Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through to 9. If you could turn there, it's a long reading that we're going to be reading this morning, so I haven't been able to put it all on the screen, but I want you to read carefully the scriptures that we're going to read today. Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 to 9. Are you turning there in your Bibles? Let me hear those Bibles turning. Joshua 20, verse 1 to 9. And the Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge. Everybody say cities of refuge. Whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares or unwittingly, somebody who kills somebody accidentally, that they may flee to that city of refuge. And they shall be, the city of refuge, shall be a refuge from your avenger. You see, these cities of refuge were created for somebody who accidentally killed somebody. And in that day, justice was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So the avenger of blood would come, a family member would come after that person, and they would have the right by law to be able to chase that person down and to slay them. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But if you were somebody that, it calls them the slayer here in verse 3, if you were somebody that killed someone accidentally by unawares or unwittingly, there was a place of refuge that you could go to. And verse 4 says, And when he that doth flee unto one of these cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of the city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood, if the person seeking revenge, shall pursue him, they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hands, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, accidentally, and hated him not before time. Verse 6 says, And he shall dwell in the city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest. Everybody say the high priest. That shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return, and then after the high priest has died, he shall go back to his own city and unto his own house and unto the city from whence he fled. So God said, Set up these cities of refuge. And they appointed six cities of refuge. Verse 7 says, They appointed Kadesh in Galilee, Shechem in Ephraim, Hebron in the Mount of Judah, Bezer in the wilderness, Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. They were appointed for all the children of Israel, and, everybody say and for the stranger that sojourneth amongst them. Not just the children of Israel, but for the stranger that sojourneth among them. And whosoever killeth any person unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Remain standing just a little bit longer. The Old Testament is the New Testament hidden, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. In our series, starting the beginning of March, we talked about types and shadows, about the tabernacle. But more than 15 times in the Bible, God is referred to as our refuge. Psalms chapter 46 says, God is our refuge and our strength. Hebrews 6 verse 18 says, We have fled for a refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And so there are many types and shadows in this portion of scripture that we've read about the city of refuge. We're going to turn to one more scripture. It'll be on the screen. James chapter 4 and verse 8. The scripture says this, Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let's read it all together. It's on the screen. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, we need your scriptures and your word to speak to us today. Oh God, let us be changed from the inside out. Lord, that we would not leave this place the same way we come in, but Lord, that we would receive revelation through your word today in Jesus' name. And everybody say in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Praise God. I want to speak on a very simple title this morning, and it's this: Understanding the Mercy of God. Understanding the Mercy of God. And the reason why I want to teach on such a topic, teach or preach or whatever you like to call it, is that in the world today there seems to be a lot of misconceptions about the mercy of God. Before I really push into this message, I want to talk about something that you might not hear very often in a church. I want to talk about supply and demand. Everybody say supply and demand. It's not something that you would usually hear in a church. You won't hear the term supply or demand very often because it's most often used amongst economists and business people. However, if you're in business, If you don't learn about supply and demand, you won't be in business for very long. It's very important that everybody understand supply and demand. And there are lots of people around the world, there's lots of people in Australia who can supply some very good products, some great products. I've seen some great things, but it doesn't matter how good the supply is, it doesn't matter how good the product is, you are destined for bankruptcy unless there is a demand. And that's very interesting when you begin to break it down a little bit further. Your business will go out of business because there is no demand. No matter how good it is, no matter how great it is, no matter how genius it is, if there is no demand, you will go out of business. If there is no need for what you're producing and you're supplying, you will go out of business. Now, one thing that we've probably seen in all of our communities around Canberra and across is we're seeing the diminishing of video stores. They were called video stores when I was a kid. I don't know what I think they still call them video stores. But you didn't buy videos, you bought DVDs and Blu-rays and things like that. Now, a lot of those stores are going out of business. Why are they going out of business? Is it because the quality of the DVD is not good enough? Hang on, is it because? We know you got the answer, David, that's good. Is it because the Blu-rays, the quality of the Blu-ray or the product is not good enough? No, there is no problem with the product. The supply and what they're supplying is good. But the thing that has changed, that there is no longer a demand for a DVD or a video or a Blu-ray or a beta or whatever they used to use, or an 8-track or whatever they, or a slide projector. There's just no demand anymore for those things. And so it's not because of their quality, but their demand's just not there. Now, to take it a little bit further, and I'm getting into the area of business here, and I've got one of the marketing lecturers from the ANU here today, so I better be careful, and he's all over supply and demand. Doesn't matter how well you market something, really, if there's no demand for it, it ain't going to go too well. Or if you market something where there is no demand, you're just going to make a whole lot of people upset because they fell for your silly old marketing. But if you think about it, big companies like IBM, big companies like Microsoft and Google and even McDonald's are at the mercy of you and I. They are at our mercy. IBM, Google, McDonald's, they are at our mercy. They're at the mercy of little old me. They're at the mercy of the person who works in the supermarket store for $9.99. Those big companies, so big and so vast and so many products, they are at the mercy of little old me, the consumer. No matter how good they can supply something, if there is no demand, then they are vulnerable. We control the market. Everyone say, I control the market. I control the market. I control the market with my hunger. I control the market with my demand. And you see, the appetite controls the ability to supply. Listen, let's go a little bit further. You can't teach somebody who isn't listening. You cannot sing a song for somebody who isn't there. You can't provide a product for which there is no demand. And in business, you are at the mercy of the appetites of the people, and so is God. I mean, we thought IBM and McDonald's and Google were big businesses, and yes, they are. But how could it be that the God of heaven and earth is also at our mercy? We're going to look at that today. Maybe there's a little question in your mind as to where I am going. But as great as God is, as strong as God is, as mighty as He is, and as powerful as God is, He is at the mercy of our hunger. Mm-hmm. Our appetite will determine how much we get from God. The God who can do nothing but fail, He cannot perform where there is no hunger in our life. Not even God will force feed somebody who doesn't want to eat. Not even God is going to force somebody who doesn't want to eat. The God who can do anything but fail, not even God will force feed. And it's about faith. That's the same with faith. And see, with our faith, so if I was the devil and I knew that it was all about our hunger, when I knew I couldn't stop God, and I couldn't stop God being God, and I couldn't stop you coming to church, if I was the devil, what I would want to do is I would want to fill you so full of the things of the world that when you came to church, you weren't hungry for the things of God. And that's the way the devil works. Because he knows that they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. And that if we come to the house of God with hunger, if there is a demand, there is great supply. Unlimited supply, unlimited power, unlimited salvation. Whatever God, He is almighty, He is unlimited. And if there is a demand, He cannot help but meet that demand. But if I was the devil, I would want you to be so full of the things of the world that when you come to church, you can't find an appetite for the things of God. Now, maybe you're not like me, but sometimes, like on after a really hard day's work, and I was out cutting wood last night, that was hard work. But after a really hard day's work, I don't mind to have a big feed. All right? And I remember when I was young, I would go down to the Pizza Hut in Woden. Anyone remember the Pizza Hut near the pool there in Woden? And on Tuesday nights, they had pizza as much as you could eat. Pizza. It was great. We used to get our mates together from school. We'd go down there and we'd just eat so much pizza, it wasn't funny. And like we had like a record table, you know, who could eat the most. I think the most was like 27 pieces of pizza or something like that. But after eating so many pieces of pizza, when I first walked into the Pizza Hut, it looked so good. I just couldn't wait to eat it. But after about 10 pieces of pizza, just the sight of another piece made me feel sick. Anybody else like me? Yeah. And so the same is in the spirit realm. When we are so full of the things of the world, when we come into the presence of God, even the thought or even just looking at the things of God can make us feel spiritually sick. Oh, I'm so full. I'm so full of the things of this world. I can't eat of the things of God. I've got too much of the things of this world. It's about faith as well, but it's also about mercy. Everybody say mercy. Mercy. The extent to which God's mercy can be shown to you This is critical. The extent to which God's mercy can be shown to you depends on your receptiveness and your appetite for God. We're going to look at that today. Next slide there, Brother Ben. God delights to show mercy. There is an infinite supply. His mercies are new every day. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me every day of my life. God delights to show mercy. Everybody say supply. But we want the mercy of God, and that is demand. You see, God delights, but do we demand? But think about it. Does God show mercy to an unrepentant sinner, somebody who doesn't want mercy at all? Somebody who has their back turned towards God, where there is no demand, can God supply? Does God show mercy to an unrepentant sinner? No. But God does show mercy to a repentant sinner, somebody who is walking towards Him, somebody who has a demand or a want for the mercy of God. Mercy and grace are similar, but they're different. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserved here and now. We deserved death, but mercy paid the price. We deserved the wages of sin, but the mercy of God is that we have eternal life. Mercy is like a judge finding you guilty, but then withholding the punishment. He showed mercy. Now, there's a scripture that, Numbers 32, verse 23. And that's one that my mother often quoted, and maybe your parents did as well. Be sure your sins will find you out. Anybody ever had a mother that quoted that to them? Be sure your sins will find you out. That meant mama may not know, daddy may not know, but just be sure that your sins will find you out. Now, I was thinking about that when it comes to the mercy of God. Is God so merciful that this scripture doesn't apply? Will He show mercy all the time? How many times will God show mercy? Will God show mercy to us even if we know better? Even if we've turned our back on God, can God still show mercy to us? Is God ineffective? Everybody say ineffective. Is He ineffective in making sure our sins will find us out? Does God just gloss over it? Are we really getting away with sin? Can we just continue to count on God's mercy even though we remain unrepentant in our life, even though our face is away from God, even though we are walking away from God? Can we still hope to be covered by the mercy of God? So the question I'm kind of asking today is, where does God's mercy extend? And when doesn't God extend mercy? Now, from experience, and maybe you can relate to it today, I've seen people fall into terrible sin, and I've seen the mercy of God restore them completely. Praise God. And some of us here today, that is our testimony. We fell into terrible sin. We were lost. At that time, we had walked away from God. But when we turned back to God, His mercy was there for us. But I've also seen people who have done exactly the same thing, and their life was completely destroyed. So when does God extend mercy, and when does God withhold mercy? We know the scripture says that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 verse 23. That we have disobeyed God, and God has every right to judge us and find us guilty and to sentence us to eternal damnation and to see that we suffer torment day and night. But that's when the mercy of God enters. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Daniel the prophet said this in Daniel 9 verse 9. He said, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. Mercy and forgiveness belongs to God, even though we have rebelled against him. Jeremiah expresses the same thing when he said, it is the Lord's mercies, that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. By God's mercy, he withholds judgment upon our sin. Everybody say, thank God for his mercy. But what is the measure? What is the limit of God's mercy? Where does God's mercy not extend? Why can two people do the same thing? One can be restored by God's mercy and the other can fall away. Maybe you're saying this morning, oh, but Pastor, there is no limit. And I say, that is exactly right. His mercy is new every day. The supply is never ending. The supply is new every day. His mercies endure forever. His mercy is everlasting. David even said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But what I am asking today is, what is the measuring tool that God uses to decide whether to show mercy to a person again or to allow them to suffer the consequences of their actions? Does God just keep extending mercy no matter what we're doing? Does God just keep extending mercy no matter our attitude towards him? When people mess up and fall and falter, I believe that there is a measuring tool that God uses to determine who gets mercy and who will suffer the consequences of their sin. I want to point your attention to two scriptures today. Next slide there, Brother Ben. Is it there, that scripture in Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 7. Please turn there in your Bibles. No, it's on the screen. Your iniquities. Iniquities is a long word for a three-letter word called sin. Your iniquities or your sin and your iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and have blasphemed me upon the hills. They've worshipped other gods and they've blasphemed me. Therefore will I measure, everybody say measure. I will measure their former work into their bosom. In other words, God says, I will make them pay. They will suffer the consequences of their actions. And then in Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 11 says, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure. Everybody say measure. What is the measure of God's mercy? And I will not leave thee altogether unpunished. So there is a time when God extends mercy, and there is a time when God will allow somebody to suffer the consequences of their actions. Why will one person go on and be greatly used of God while the other person sitting beside them will lose out with God and find calamity? What is the measure that separates two sinful transgressions? One person receives mercy and the other feels God pulling away from their life. Let me make one statement very clear. There is always a supply of mercy, but the mercy of God is dependent upon your demand. Even God, in all his mercy and all of the supply, he can be limited by our demand. And we see it in this story about the cities of refuge. Next slide there, Brother Ben. You see, if you accidentally killed somebody back in these days, there was a place that you could run. If you had accidentally killed somebody, the law said that your brother or sister or your next of kin could chase you down and take revenge. That person taking the revenge was called the Avenger of Blood. He said, you took the blood of my family, I am also going to take your blood. You spilt the blood of my mother, I am going to take your blood. You spilt the blood of my brother, I'm going to spill your blood. The law said it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But if you could run, if you could get to one of these cities of refuge, you could be safe from the avenger of blood. You would come in, and those that had accidentally slayed somebody, they could find refuge there in the city of refuge. And those city of refuge, we looked at them. You could find a place of asylum outside of those cities, inside the city. But outside of the city, the avenger of blood was free to take your life. And so these cities of refuge, they were there to serve as a refuge. Everybody say a refuge. These cities were not man's idea, but these cities were provided by God. Everybody say provided by God. Moses didn't think this up. As great a man as Moses was, he didn't think these up. These cities of refuge were provided by God. This was a notion or an idea that was birthed in the heart and in the mind of God. God wanted to teach his people that murderers had to pay for their crimes, hence the avenger of blood. The wages of sin is death. But he also wanted to teach his people that there was a place of mercy where those who were guilty of an accident could go to the city of refuge. And this shows me very clearly right back in the scripture of Joshua that God has always had some element of mercy. God has never left a generation without some type of mercy. Even here, God gave them cities of refuge. God says, if you would dwell in this city of refuge, I will show you mercy. God said that there is a place that you can go where mercy dwells. And so the cities of refuge were a place where you could find mercy. But it wasn't just in the city walls. It wasn't just in the city walls. I want you to go to the next slide. I want to show you that it was also in the surrounding areas around the city. If we read our text this morning and we read on a little bit more, you would see these scriptures talking of the cities of refuge. And it says, and Shechem. Everybody read the next three words. With her suburbs. Giza, with her suburbs. You see, the place of refuge stretched out beyond the walls of the city of refuge. It included the suburbs that surrounded. So if we think about in Canberra, we think about, just for argument's sake, that the Parliament House was a place of refuge. It might not be. Probably the worst place to go to find refuge. But let's just say that. It's a city of refuge. The scripture says that even the suburbs that surrounded it were also a place of refuge. And so God was so set on mercy. So when you accidentally killed somebody, the avenger of blood would then have a right to take your life. So it was an accident. You did it unwittingly. You didn't mean to do it. So you would run towards the city of refuge. But even if you fell, you see, God is so fixed on mercy that even if somebody fell in the suburbs, that his mercy would extend. The scripture says, if you study it, if they call on the name of the king, that their life would be spared. You see, they are running toward the city of refuge. Everyone say toward. They are headed in the direction of the city of refuge. They hadn't even made it to the city of refuge, but if they stumbled and fell, the law said that they could call on the name of the king and that they could be spared. If a man was running from the avenger of blood, God's mercy would reach out. And maybe today, maybe that's you. You say, I know I'm not where I need to be yet in God. I know I'm not what I'm supposed to be in God yet, but I'm here to tell you today the mercy of God is reaching out to you today. The mercy of God is reaching out beyond those cities of refuge. The mercy of God is reaching out. Just keep pressing towards the city of refuge and don't give up. Keep running towards Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. As Paul said, keep pressing towards the mark of the high calling of Christ in of God in Christ Jesus. Even if you fall, just keep heading towards Jesus Christ, because He is our city of refuge. You've got to keep heading in the direction towards Jesus. You've got to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And some of us are going to fall short. We're going to fall in the suburbs. But as long as we just keep pressing towards Jesus, the mercy of God will extend out beyond the borders of the city of refuge. And there are people here today, you're struggling. Why? You say, I'm not perfect. Pastor, I slipped. I'm not perfect. But you're in the suburbs. You're still walking with God. You're still trying to live for God. You still got your eyes fixed on Jesus. You're still pushing towards that mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, you've slipped. You may not be right, but if you're in the suburbs, God will reach out to where you are as long as you keep going in the right direction. So what is the measure of God's mercy? Most Bible scholars will say that this is the context that Joel was using when he said, and it shall come to pass, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Joel was referring to that. He said, it's just like those that fall in the suburbs as they approach the city of refuge. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be spared. Don't quit. Don't stop. Just keep calling on His name. Keep praying. Keep going in the right direction, because God's mercy reaches out into the suburbs. I may not be able to make it into the city. I may have fallen in the suburbs, but God is willing to come outside the gate, and His mercy extends to us. But it doesn't stop there. But then God says something else. He says, when you come into the city of refuge, if you so much as stuck your nose outside, everybody say, walking away. If you so much as stuck your nose outside of the gate, you were at the mercy of the avenger of blood again, walking away. And nobody could say a word about it, because that's just the way it was. When you went out of the city of refuge, the same God who said, I will come to where you are, the same God said, but if you're walking away from me, if you so much as stick your nose outside of the city, then you're going to reap the consequences of your actions. So what is the measure of God's mercy? The measure of God's mercy is really a matter of direction. Everybody say direction. You see, the person who was running towards the city of refuge, God's mercy would reach out. But somebody who was walking away from the city of refuge, they would reap the consequences of their actions. So my question to you today, and understanding the mercy of God, if you want the mercy of God to cover you, if you want to experience the mercy of God, then you need to think, what direction am I heading in my spiritual life? Am I still walking towards God? Have I still got my eyes on Jesus? Or am I walking away from God? Oh, you say, but I'm still in church. I've been around long enough to know that people can be walking away from God and be in church every service. That they can have their face pointed in another direction. And so how is it that two people can commit the same sin? One person can be restored by the mercy of God and get their life back on track, but the other person seems to just reap the consequences of their action. Let me tell you the reason why. One person was walking towards God and the other one had already purposed in their heart that they were walking away. God's mercy is at the mercy of our appetite. His supply is never ending. But if you don't want it, if you've got your back turned towards God, it doesn't matter how much mercy there is no demand. But if you just so much as turn your head around, you will be like David. You were trying to walk away from God. You were trying to run away from God. But one day David turned around in his life and he looked over his shoulder and he said, you know what? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I didn't know it was there, but God's mercy was reaching out for me. I had my back against God, but when I turned back to Him, there His mercy was again. You see, to understand the mercy of God, you've got to understand that it's all about the direction that we are taking in our life. We have to understand the direction. Don't let the same thing happen to you. All you have to do is to keep walking towards Jesus. Keep going into the refuge. Keep going into that city of refuge. Keep going to Jesus. Keep trying. Don't quit. Don't give up. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep obeying the word of God. Keep walking and putting one foot in front of another. It's funny how they call it the Christian walk. The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Sometimes it feels like we're soaring above our problems. Isn't that right? Anyone ever been there in their Christian life where it just feels like we're mounted up on wings of eagles and everything's just so good? Yeah, let me tell you, there will be a time when you feel like that. But the scripture says, they shall mount up with wings of eagles. And then it says, and they shall run and not be weary. You might not feel like you're flying with the eagles, but sometimes it feels like we're running with God and we're not getting weary. But then it says, and they shall run and not be weary. And then it says, from flying to running, and it says, and they shall walk and not faint. In reality, much of the Christian walk is just a walk. There's going to be times when you're going to be soaring like the eagles. There's going to be times when you're running and you don't even feel weary. But let me tell you, much of what is serving God these days and has always been has just been putting one foot in front of another and just keeping our eyes on Jesus and say, I'm getting towards that city of refuge. I'm keep walking towards Jesus. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep reading the word. I'm going to keep worshiping. I'm going to keep being in church. I'm going to keep obeying the word because I'm going to keep running towards the city. Mercy, it's a matter of direction. So maybe today would be a good day to take an inventory of your life. Not complicated, not some long list, needs a database or anything like that, but a simple inventory that says, toward or away. Toward Him or away? My face towards Him or my back towards Him? Toward or away? Genesis chapter 19, and we're about to close in just a few moments. Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19 verse 24. We read about Abraham and Lot. We read about this city called Sodom and Gomorrah. And God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God tells Abraham, He tells him exactly what He's going to do. Abraham, I'm going to destroy that city. Fire and brimstone is coming, Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to destroy that city. And you know what God tells Abraham? He says, Abraham, don't look back. Everybody say, don't look back. He says, Abraham, don't look back. I'm going to destroy the city. But Abraham, don't look back. And so judgment falls. And if they lift their eyes to look back, it would have been deadly. We know that Lot's wife took off up the side of the mountain. What did Lot's wife do? She looked back, and all of a sudden, she turns into a pillar of salt. But Genesis chapter 19, verse 24, if you can read there with me, Genesis chapter 19 and verse 24. The Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. And his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Verse 27. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And what? And what, anyone reading along with me? And he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham looked just like Lot's wife. Abraham lifted up his eyes towards Sodom. Lot looks at Sodom and she turns into a pillar of salt. Abraham looks at Sodom. What happens to him? Abraham goes on to inherit the promises of God. Abraham goes on to be called the father of the faithful. Both of them looked upon Sodom. One was got the consequences of their actions and one was spared. One was trying to run away from the things of God and Abraham was going towards the things of God. Why did Lot find judgment and why didn't Abraham? Let me tell you, it comes down to the direction that they were taking in their life. And so what direction are you heading? Are you going deeper into God, or are you on your way out? Have you got your face turned towards Him? I'm not saying no that you're not experiencing any struggles and that you haven't fallen, but have you got your eyes on Jesus? Keep looking unto Him, the author and finisher of your faith, and you're looking towards Him and saying, I want to be more like Jesus. Each day I seem to fall, but I'm just going to keep walking with Him. Abraham. Or are you like Lot, who was running away from God, who got the consequences of her actions? It really is a matter of direction. So to understand the mercy of God, you've got to understand that God's mercy is at the mercy of our demand. His supply is never ending. His mercy is there for each and every one of us. His mercy is there for everybody in the world. His mercies are new every day. But if you don't want God's mercy, if your back is towards God, if you're walking away from God at this time, then you can expect to reap the consequences of your actions. But if you so much as just turn to God in repentance today and say, God, I repent of my sin. I've been walking away from you. I've been following my own ideals. I've been doing things my own way. God, I want to turn to you. Let me tell you, His mercy is there for you. His mercy is covering you because His mercy is a matter of direction. The mercy of God. David didn't just use a throwaway statement. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Some people say that. They run away from God and they say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But he qualified it. And he said, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to keep my eyes on Him. Mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And it's little wonder, next slide there, Brother Ben, that the Scripture says this that we opened up with today, that if you draw nigh to God, that He will draw nigh to you. You might not see it like this today, but you need Jesus in your life. And some of us here today, we've got to change the course of our life. Maybe you're in church and maybe everybody around you thinks you're a great Christian, but in your heart you know that your heart has turned away from Him and you're walking away from God. You don't pray like you used to pray. You don't read your Bible like you used to read your Bible. You're not as excited to be in the house of God like you used to be. It may be that you're turned your back on God, but it's not too late. Without Him, we have no refuge from the wrath of God. And one day without Him, we will wind up in hell, lost forever in torment. You might not like that today, but it is still the truth. And you don't need a preacher to make you feel good. There are plenty of preachers. You can go here, they're going to make you feel good. But you need a preacher that just keeps pointing your eyes in the right direction. Come on, just keep heading towards that city of refuge. Keep going towards the Good Shepherd. Keep going towards Jesus Christ. Keep living your life for Him. Keep walking with Him because His mercy can cover you. It's a matter of direction. Somebody today needs to do a U-turn. Last slide, we read about the fear of God. Luke chapter 1 and verse 50. The Bible says very clearly that His mercy extends to those who fear Him. Those who reverence and respect Him. Those who are walking towards Him. Those who don't have their back turned towards Him, His mercy extends to them. To understand mercy, some people would like to call mercy as a license to sin. Doesn't matter. Do whatever I want. Live however I want. God's mercy. And then they wonder why things happen and they say, where was God when that happened? His mercy was there all along, but you made it very clear that you had no demand. You made it very clear that you didn't need His mercy at that time. Somebody today in this house needs to turn their eyes back to Jesus. Let's all stand here today. His mercy extends to those who fear Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Maybe somebody today, you've been thinking about getting baptized for a long time. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. There was a group of people that realized the error of their ways. They realized that they had sinned. They realized that they had crucified the Savior. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, they said, men and brethren, Peter and the apostles, what shall we do? You see, Peter himself, who held the keys to the kingdom, knew exactly what the first thing to do was. He said, you got to turn your life around and start heading towards Jesus again. Because Peter opened up Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent, turn back to Jesus. And then he went on to say that then after you've repented, that you are to be baptized for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus, for the washing away of your sins. And it closes out by saying, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Maybe you're here today and you've turned your eyes back to Jesus and you're making some changes in your life. I'm here today to say, take one more step in obedience to God and be baptized in Jesus' name. And we've gone ahead and we've got the waters ready for you. If you want to be baptized in Jesus' name, we've got clothes, we've got towels, we've got everything that you need to be baptized today. And we'll happily baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. Are you going to turn your eyes to Jesus or are you going to continue to walk away? Because the mercy of God is about the direction that we take. This altar is open. If you want to come and pray, if you want to come and seek the Lord today, you can come and pray. Let's all just lift our hands in this place right now. We love you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord God. Come on, why don't you just open up your mouth and begin to praise him. Begin to tell him how much you love him. Thank him for his mercy and his grace. Thank him for his goodness. Thank him for all that he's done.